If you would please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Every year, my wife Ruth and the kids make a book out of the family pictures. Last year, we did one on this chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. And because we're talking about jealousy this morning, I thought I would mention the picture that's in that book on jealousy. The picture shows Rosie and Paisley sitting at the kitchen table. Paisley has a huge bowl of ice cream, one which we would never allow one of the kids to eat. Sprinkles and everything. And Rosie, however, has a very small bowl of ice cream, with Rosie looking longingly at Paisley. What's funny about that story is what happened before the picture was taken. What was originally planned was that Rosie would be the one to actually have the large bowl of ice cream with the sprinkles, and Paisley would be the one with the smaller bowl of ice cream. And it would be Paisley who was supposed to be looking longingly at Rosie. But Paisley didn't want that, because she actually wanted the big bowl of ice cream in the picture. She was jealous in the actual story, ironically so. Paisley was actually jealous over Rosie's bowl of ice cream the whole time we're trying to take a picture on jealousy. This is a very sneaky sin, something you don't normally recognize. Last time we looked at patience and kindness, and those are the two primary responses to Christian love, with Christian love. And after those responses in the passage, we have eight negatives. You could even note these as we read it this morning. We have eight nots in verses 4 to 6. And then beginning in verse 7, we have another shift with four alls. And you could note those as well. So let's read again verses 4 down to the first three words of verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So love is not jealous. In the church, love is inconsistent with, it contradicts jealousy. Instead, love rejoices with others and does not long for what somebody else has. Love is not jealous. And remember that the Corinthians are having a great deal of trouble in their church. There's bickering, there's fighting, they are exalting their giftedness over and against somebody else's gifts. So you can imagine people being jealous over each other's gifts. So Paul is rebuking them. No, love is not jealous. Christian love that we have for each other is the polar opposite to jealousy. And the word here, translated jealous, can refer to a good thing, which we're not going to get into this morning, but it can also, it's translated jealousy or envy in different passages, and we're not going to attempt to distinguish this morning between jealousy and envy, but simply make those two words synonymous today. So what are we talking about when we're talking about jealousy or envy? And it's this: it is a strong desire for what someone else has, and with it can come anger, depression and just plain chaos. So we're talking about jealousy, envy, this anger-filled, so often anger-filled desire for something somebody else has. Now, you may feel like this morning that you're not a jealous person. And if that's God's viewpoint of you, praise the Lord. The reality is, though, we've all been jealous. A report on a study I looked at indicated that infants as young as 3 months old were shown to be jealous when, for example, their mother's attention was diverted onto somebody else. Many studies also indicate that social media today is provoking people to jealousy. You post your workout routine on Facebook, Instagram, maybe Twitter, you post that on there and can cause people to feel poorly about themselves and they long to exercise like you are. People are judging their own lives and their friends' lives based on their social media profile. I can't believe my friend had more likes or comments on their post than I did. That is jealousy. So we're going to look this morning at the descriptions of jealousy, the damage caused by jealousy, and we'll finish up with some direction for those who are jealous. This angry or depressing desire for something that somebody else has can begin rather small. It can begin with a sense of rivalry. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4, it translates it this way. I have seen, the preacher says there, I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is the result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. And then he says, this too is vanity and it's striving after the wind. Rivalry between people. It's what was going on between Rachel and Leah, Jacob's two wives, and Jacob also. Rivalry. Jacob loves Rachel more than Leah. Rachel is barren, but Leah is bearing children. After Leah's firstborn is born, Reuben, he's born, she says, surely now my husband will love me. And then Leah gives birth to Simeon. She says again, surely now my husband will love me. Leah longs for love from Jacob, just like how he loves Rachel, his other wife. That's rivalry. And Rachel is also jealous of Leah. So she says to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. And so Rachel gives to Jacob her servant Bilhah to have children through her. Jealousy leads to immorality. On one occasion in Luke chapter 9, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Luke says that they were arguing about it. And Jesus then shows them a child. But you can see what was on their minds. Rivalry. On another occasion, the Lord predicts his future death and resurrection, and they don't get it, and they're traveling to Capernaum. And when they went inside somebody else's house, he begins to question them as if he's speaking to little children. What were you talking about along the way? And they are silent because they were talking about, you guessed it, which one of them was the greatest? Rivalry. And Jesus says, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. On yet another occasion, in Matthew 20, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, with their mother, ask Jesus that they may sit on Jesus' right and left hand in his kingdom. And no doubt, the other disciples were there that day, and they are thinking about this. And they begin to boil over this. And sure enough, as you read through the passage, it says that they are angry with those other disciples because of their request. Rivalry. And yet on even another occasion, in Luke 22, the very night before Jesus is crucified, they argue about which one of them is the greatest. Jealous rivalry, anger, and bickering. Are you jealous? Do you have a sense of rivalry against somebody because of their gifts? Do you find yourself even downplaying somebody else's success or spirituality, and you're exalting yours? Have you ever celebrated somebody else's failure? Or you delight when they fail, or when they talk to you about their failures, and you get some fleshly glee out of that? And when you come around that person, you feel insecure. And you're constantly looking for ways in which that person has sinned or messed up, made some mistake. And then you may even begin to feel suspicious of their day-to-day activities or behaviors. And you may avoid the people, avoid that person that you feel envy for. Paul the Apostle knew of such envy. Other preachers were envious of him. The Apostle Paul's in prison and he tells the Philippians that he is rejoicing that the gospel is advancing to the ends of the earth. But yet there are some who are preaching Christ, he says, out of envy. How on earth could you be preaching Christ out of envy? Well, they're jealous. They're jealous of Paul's ministry. Look at the following. Look at the success that he has. And they think to themselves now, well, Paul's been put in prison. Let's really get a leg up on him now. There's a fable that Satan's agents were failing in their various attempts to draw into sin a holy man who lived as a hermit in the desert of northern Africa. And every attempt by these demons to draw this man into sin had resulted in failure. And so Satan, angered with the incompetence of his subordinates, became personally involved in the case. And he said, the reason you failed is that your methods are too crude. Watch this. He then approaches this holy man with great care, whispers in his ear, your brother has just been made the bishop of Alexandria. Instantly, the holy man's face showed that Satan had been successful. There's the scowl on his face, his mouth and his eyes tightening up. Envy, Satan says in the fable, is often our best weapon against those who seek holiness. So often in the church, people want control. They want to be the greatest, like the disciples, right? They want power, they want prominence, and they snarl when others have what they want. You know you have a problem with jealousy when you have a sense of rivalry with somebody. And it can start so small, almost unnoticeable. A little rivalry here, a little, just not too keen on that guy, don't know why. And it starts with rivalry, but you're jealous. At Bob Jones University, I literally had somebody tell me, I wish I had your testimony. And as I reflect back on that, I wonder, that's got to be a statement of jealousy. And I could have easily convinced him, knowing myself and my own struggles, that he did not mean to be. It can all start with rivalry. It can lead to anger. Starts with rivalry, can lead to anger. It is a kind of anger. Jesus' story of the prodigal son, which we use to illustrate God's compassion, is also a story of jealousy. The man had two sons, you remember. The younger son gets his inheritance early, goes out, squanders it with his loose living, and having come to the end of his rope, goes back to his father, ready to confess sin. And of course, his father sees him afar off, runs and embraces him, and they feast together. But the older son came and approached the house, and he hears the music and the dancing. He asks one of the servants, "What's going on?" And so he tells him, he says, "Your brother has come back, and your father has killed the fattened calf and has received him back safe and sound." And then the older son, it says in the text, the older son becomes angry and was not willing to go up to the feast. He is distancing himself from those he's jealous of. And the father came out of the house and is pleading with the older son. The older son says to the father, "Look, I have served you so many years. I have never disobeyed you, and you never gave me a feast like this. And when this son of yours who wasted your wealth with prostitutes comes home, you throw him a big feast." Jealous anger. Totally inconsistent with love. The father then appeals to this older son. "We had to celebrate and rejoice. For this brother of yours was lost and has been found." See, it is a cause for rejoicing. But people who are jealous will not. You have a problem with jealousy when you're not rejoicing with somebody who's doing well. You're irritated. That provokes you. You're resentful. You get upset when somebody succeeds or over their well-being, their success, their spiritual gifts, their talents, or whatever. That's not love. That is the polar opposite of love. Love would rejoice with those who are more talented or gifted than they are. Jealousy then can first begin with a sense of rivalry. Second, it can lead to intense anger. And third, it can finally end in destruction. In Genesis chapter 4, the Lord had regard for Abel and his sacrifice. And the offering that Cain brought, the Lord did not have regard for that. And so Cain becomes very angry. And when they were in the field, Cain rises up against his brother and slays him. Jealous anger destroys. And you have the story of Joseph and his brothers. Jacob's the dad, and Joseph is clearly his favorite son. He's playing favorites. Joseph has a dream, and his brother's sheaves are bowing down to Joseph's sheaf. And they hated him for his dreams, it says. My sheaf bowing down to his sheaf. Sure. And he has another dream. Joseph comes up. "Hey guys, guess what? The sun, moon, and 11 stars were all bowing down to me." Maybe not the wisest thing to say to jealous people. So Jacob says to Joseph, "Come on, what's this? Your mother, me, and your brothers all are going to be bowing down to you?" "Give me a break," the brothers say. Another brother seems to say in his own heart, "Yeah, let's break his neck," right? And so they throw him into that pit, but instead of killing him, they sell him into slavery, all because they're jealous. Jealousy destroys. You have a problem with jealousy when you actually do want that person's harm or their fall or their undoing in some way. That is the total opposite of love. Instead, love would rejoice with others and not long for what other people have. Now, the Corinthian church was known for their jealousy. Paul is writing to the Corinthians here, and they are known for their jealousy. Let me get you to turn back to chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. One writer called the Corinthian church the prime New Testament example of rampant corporate jealousy. Their jealousy over gifts and who they followed infected their fighting of each other. Their jealousy was what was behind the different factions and divisions that were in the church. Paul has his condemnation for them, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 4. Let's read these verses. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. For you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men?" And we learn from chapter 1 that somebody replies back as well. He says, "Oh, well, I am of Christ." Right? Got you on that one. Trump card right here, buddy. Look at me. I am of Christ, right? That's the attitude we got. And the reality is their jealousy had stunted their spiritual growth. They could not handle solid spiritual food. They could only handle milk. Their spiritual growth was stunted because they were harboring jealousy and anger in their hearts toward each other. They couldn't handle the meat of God's word. They always needed to be talked to with spiritual baby talk. When I was at Bob Jones University again, I was working on a PhD in theology. And I remember talking with a fellow student who could not finish his PhD. And he was telling me because of he didn't do so well on his Hebrew that he had to drop out. And I remember feeling that self-righteous smugness, feeling I was better than he was. And I finished everything for the PhD, including the Greek and Hebrew comprehensive exams, but I did not do so well on the comprehensive exam, the other exams, and I did not get started on the dissertation, and so I didn't finish either. But I have friends who did. And the dean of the seminary warned me not to be jealous and don't be filled with regret. And I have some fellow classmates, and they teach at some organization that's known worldwide, pastor larger churches than I do, published books. And I can understand the temptation to be jealous. But as I've searched my heart through that, I can praise the Lord that I'm not. But we tend to be jealous of people who are closer to us, people who And we know them, or people in our own field of work, or somebody in our family. Somebody may be more socially successful than you are. Either they have more, or they have better friends, or they have a better dating life. Their business is more successful, they're more wealthy, or they're more talented and gifted. You wish you had their spouse. You wish you could have the kids that they have. You wish that you were better looking like they are. So whenever you sense in yourself that you are not happy about something in your life, you must be aware of jealousy. Someone will always be more attractive, more successful, more talented, smarter, whatever. And you may end up like the queen in Snow White, and be asking yourself, or be asking the mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of all? And when you realize it ain't you anymore, you begin to have a sense of rivalry, and now you begin to be angry and standoffish toward them, maybe give some false praise or whatever, and you may not want to kill them like Snow White did, but you would secretly delight in their downfall. If you find yourself thinking how unfair life can be, well, this isn't fair. Or you feel self-pity, woe is me. Or find yourself using the but phrase, she's a great singer, but, right? Something negative. Or he's a hard worker, but his family's a mess. Or she's a wonderful homemaker, but that's all she can really do. You start thinking this way, this is not good. If you're like this, you're opening yourself up to jealousy. If you're caught up in the sin of jealousy, it is an empty and a very destructive sin that has overtaken you. This is no light matter. So regarding now the damage that it can cause, you remember Ecclesiastes 4 verse 4 said that rivalry is vanity and striving after wind. It's fleeting, it's empty. But the company that jealousy keeps, the friends that jealousy likes to hang around with, tells us that jealousy goes way beyond just vanity and fleetingness. It is horrendous. Paul has different lists in the New Testament of sins that he points out. And boy, does jealousy ever keep some bad company. You know, churches can have their favorite sins also. Churches like to rail on, like no theater attendance, or no watching the wrong things, drinking the wrong things, no listening to the wrong things, no eating the wrong things, maybe even not even smelling the wrong things. Okay, all these different lists that we can have, but jealousy is one of those sins that is so easily overlooked and that no one tends to talk about it, but Paul talks about it. Paul says in Romans 1 that lost people, he says, are filled with wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and gossips. Jealousy keeps company with murder. Romans 13:13, let us behave properly as in the day, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. That's the company it keeps. Paul says in Galatians 5 that the works of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, and sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. It's no wonder then with that kind of company that since it does desire to destroy, it actually does do that. Jealousy destroys both the one who is envious and the one that is the unfortunate one to receive the envy. Song of Solomon 8 verse 6 says in the context of a husband and a wife, that jealousy is as severe as the grave. You say, well, you know, I don't want to kill anyone like, say, Cain did, or, you know, Joseph. I mean, it's not okay, but jealousy destroys the one who sins with it. Proverbs 27 verse 4 says that wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? Job 5, verse 2 says, for anger slays the foolish man, and jealousy kills the simple. Proverbs 14, verse 30, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. This is your health, even. We're talking about your spiritual, your physical health will greatly decline under the influence of jealousy. Of course, it can destroy the one at whom it's directed. Proverbs 6, verse 34, it says, "For jealousy enrages a man." See, there's that anger. Jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Somebody who broods, stewing in their jealousy, eventually that's going to come out in one way, shape, or form. There he is, brooding, becoming bitter, angry, letting jealousy consume his mind. And over time, his life has become a living nightmare. The heart becomes filled with hatred and animosity, and it spills over into his relationships with others. Under its influence, he slowly loses control of his own soul and is leaving destruction in his wake. In Shakespeare's Othello, Iago says to Othello, "Beware of jealousy, my lord. It's a green-eyed monster that makes fun of the victims it devours." Jealousy devours the one who is jealous, and then it mocks him. But yet it's so elusive, secretive, like an evil henchman wringing his hands in the darkness. What is behind all of those destroyed relationships? It's like a fox. There's a fox that lives near our house. And if you go on a walk in the wintertime, you can see its tracks. Sometimes when I'm driving down the road, I see this little fox spring up and then start sprinting alongside the vehicle, traveling at an amazing rate of speed, and then all of a sudden, it's gone. And if you try to chase after it, it's impossible. Jealousy is like that little fox. You could be walking along the road of life. Everything is great. And all you see, eventually you're coming across, and there are the tracks. There are those footprints of anger, broken relationships. And you begin to wonder, how on earth did I get here? That little fox of jealousy has been here. The evidence is clear. We have a problem. But how on earth did this all start? And so jealousy leads to other sins. And it's typically those other sins that is what you see. You see those other sins. You live with the horrible sin, but you don't know what beast has left all of this behind. So Thomas Brooks, a Puritan writer, in his book Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, he writes that one of Satan's great devices against the saints is this: by working them first to be cold, and then allowing some division, and then to be bitter and jealous, and then to bite and devour one another. You see some progress there. And a church who is experiencing the pain of jealousy will begin to wonder, how did this happen? How did we get here? We see the tracks of some beast. We see such great destruction and evil. But what sinful, horrible beast could have caused all of this? I referenced many works in preparation for this message. And the one thing that stood out was how elusive this sin really is. Why is there such discord in a church where previously there was such unity? At one time, they're all getting along, encouraging one another, but now there's such animosity. And they don't know why. How did we get here? How did it happen? Like the most hideous, contagious disease. Somebody gets the disease and it spreads. Like any form of anger would, it spreads. It is extremely contagious. A church member longs, say, for control, longs for power, longs to have some giftedness. And then when the lust has been fulfilled, it's not as satisfying as they thought it was going to be. And so jealousy against the one who seems to have the power, the gifts, or whatever. And so now there's disorder and every evil thing. Just like James 3, 14 to 16, he says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is that which comes down from above, is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly and natural and demonic." And then he says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." So where the jealous fox lurks, you'll know it, because that fox will leave behind disorder and every evil thing. It's demonic. People who are jealous cannot and will not rejoice with those who rejoice. But love does. In many cases, it's jealousy and the anger of jealousy that has spread like gangrene. A congregation, for example, can be envious of another congregation whose pastor they hear on the radio, and they want a pastor like that to preach to them or pastor them. A pastor can be envious because he sees another congregation responding to him in a way that his own congregation does not. But folks, we need to be content. We need to be content with the gifts and the people that the Lord has given to us. We're not to be envious of each other's gifts. We ought not to be envious of some other ministry or whatever it is. Okay, so finally this morning, some direction. Some direction for those who are jealous. There is no sin conquered. There is no world conquered without the gospel of Christ. Christ's death and his resurrection and the benefits of all of what he's done for us, these are essential for us, essential powers for us. Christ's resurrection is constantly empowering us every day for those who trust in him. And meditations upon his work for us are essential to overcoming any sin. And you know, it was envy that Satan used to deliver Jesus over to crucifixion. It says in Matthew 27:18, the Pharisees had handed Jesus over because of envy. They saw the crowds. They saw the miracles. They saw the throngs of people. And it so stirred them. They wanted that too. But praise the Lord, that very same envy that Satan used to crucify Jesus, when Jesus was crucified, his death paid the penalty for all of that envy and all of the rest of it too, for all of time. And with the power of Christ's death and his resurrection working in me as I trust in him, he delivers me from that sin. And so, number one here, don't believe the lies. Just like with any sin, there are lies behind jealousy and envy. Somebody who is envious of another, someone who's envious of somebody else believes that they must have what somebody else has to feel significant or happy. But that's just a big fat lie. Somebody says, "I'll be happy when I'm married like she is," or "I'll be happy when I have more money," or "I'll with the kids," or with, as Ecclesiastes talks about, with the women, the work, and the wine. Okay? No. "I wish I had." That is a total lie. And by entertaining those thoughts, you are breeding discontentment and selfishness, selfish desire, selfish ambition, and envy. The Lord says in Jeremiah 2:13, he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to dig for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You don't need better looks, better talent, more friends, marriage, nothing that anybody else has. And you need to tell yourself that you don't need that. You don't need that. Repent of believing those lies and ask for and then receive forgiveness from the Lord. So don't believe the lies. Number two, recognize that God is good in his providence. He's good to you in his control over your life. What do you have that you have not received? Every good thing is from our Father. That's also true of the one you're jealous of. Gifts in the church are distributed by God. We are more or less gifted because God has made us that way. No sense in being jealous over or boasting about what God himself has determined should be the amount of our gifting, right? No, God is good. He controls everything. Why should we fight him, fight providence on that? No, he is good in his control over my life. Somebody said you could be the moon and still be jealous of the stars. So be careful to praise God for being good to you. He has been good to you. It is a very simple thing to count your blessings. You ought to do that. You have in Christ, Christ's eternal righteousness, his great and precious promises also. What more do you need than his goodwill for you? Nothing. Finally, number three, cultivate thankfulness and contentment. We always think just a little bit more, and you're discontent with that. That is a statement of discontent. And the very thing you're discontent or jealous over then is revealing something about your idol. You're envious of that person because of their spirituality, their giftedness, their family. That's your idol then. You long for that, and that's your idol. Cultivate thankfulness in your life by meditating on God's grace to you and his love for you. And rejoice with those who are rejoicing then. Purposefully doing that by his power and help. And so be thankful for those that are more whatever than you. Be thankful for them. Make a point to praise God for them. She's a sinner like you are. You know, we all deserve death. But we've all been given life in Christ. So when it comes down to it, what I really need is in his word, in his will, in his providence. Everything else that might come into my little mind that I think that I need, that she has or that he has, okay, that is all a bunch of foolishness. I can be entirely content in Christ. I can be complete in him. I don't need anything else. Do you believe that? I believe that. And I believe that he can help us with that. We're going to turn our hymn books now to number 477. 477 is a prayer, a desire that we would love the Lord. And that second stanza, I just want to point out, reflects a little bit of what we're speaking about this morning. Once earthly joy I craved, I sought peace and rest. Okay, and you could just hear the turmoil in a line like that. At one time, I had this intense craving, right? It could be like a jealousy, discontentment. I have this intense craving. And I sought peace and rest, thinking that this thing, whatever, could satisfy me. Now, thee alone I seek, give what is best. And this all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. This is the desire. So we'll stand together and we'll sing number 477.
More love. to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. Earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. More love to thee. Let sorrow do its work, send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love to thee, more love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. Shall be more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given to us everything that we need. And you've given us Christ, his great salvation. Your love for us, your infinite grace, constant mercies every day, compassions that never fail, and our hearts are so often discontent, and we can look at others and think at how much more better off they are than we are. And Father, we see the foolishness of that, and in the light of your word this morning. And we pray that you would help us to put to rest any discontentment in our heart, any jealousy or envy. We ask that there would not rise up any beast of jealousy that so disrupts, destroys. We ask that you would deliver us from that, and we pray, Father, that you would forgive us and cleanse us of this. And our Father, we pray that you'd help us every day to cultivate this contentment. Help us to praise you for your goodness and your control over our lives. We ask that you would help us to truly turn from those wicked thoughts of discontentment, and help us to cultivate in our hearts and our minds joy and peace, knowing that you have been so good to us and loved us. And so help us to truly then rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and then be freed, unshackled as it were, to truly love each other, rejoicing with others, caring for others, no sense of rivalry in our spirits towards one another. So we look forward to more and more of this kind of deliverance. And we ask for your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. We are dismissed.